Today is a good day. Let me tell you why. A couple things. First of all, the Colts actually won last night and they look good doing it. Very exciting. I know some of you are, you know, fans of other teams. That shows the grace of Jesus Christ here in this place this morning. Colts won last night. We are getting ready. We are getting geared up for the biggest party of the year, our tailgate party, September 8th. Just two weekends away. Make sure you mark your calendar for that. As a reminder, grab your lawn chairs, because otherwise you'll be sitting in those white, hard plastic chairs that sink into the ground. So that's very exciting for you. So make sure you grab your lawn chairs for doing that. We have a Great Dane out in the foyer dressed up as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'm not exactly sure what's going on with that. Because you probably wouldn't be surprised if it was a Colts dressed up, but, you know, whatever. None of that is the big deal of what we're doing today. You're going to hear about that later. If you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, you know, I've been talking about it this week. Something big is going to go down this morning at Friendship Church. Now, we have spent the last several weeks talking about this idea of upgrading your life, taking it to the next level, and how that the key to that is learning how to be a person filled with generosity, learning how to be someone who is generous. We talked about what it takes to be generous. We talked about the mindset. We talked about the benefits of being generous. Next week, we're going to talk about the rewards of a generous life. Don't miss that, man. That may very well change absolutely everything in your thought process about what it means to be a generous person. But today, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts. Today, we're going to be very practical, very step-by-step, process-wise, how to move from a person who is just a regular person to be able to move to a person who is a person filled with generosity, who receives all the benefits, all the rewards, all the privileges, the mindset, the ability to live a life filled and brimming over with generosity. And in fact, there's really one key. There's one thing that if you can begin to do this one thing, it begins to unlock the floodgates of your generosity and the heart and the mindset and change how you think and how you feel and how you live every single day. If you can just begin to do this one thing, and it begins with a single first action, and then there are some steps that you kind of add to it, and you increase your ability, you increase your process to be able to do that, which then flows with your ability to be generous. And there are five things that we're going to read a passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in that passage there are five things that it says will happen if you begin to do this one key, which unlocks generosity, which allows you to begin to really expand your ability. And that thing, in that verse, there are five things that will begin to happen in your life. The first thing is this. It's not in your notes, so this is free. This is just, you know, this is extra stuff. So you guys are getting extra stuff this morning. So, and you hear it before the 11 o'clock service. So there you go. It's free, new, and first. So the first thing is this, is that your trust of money decreases. Your trust in money decreases. In other words, you don't stress about that. But then, as a follow-up, your trust in God increases. And as your trust in God increases, it boosts your enjoyment and your fulfillment in life. And then that's followed up with an increased ability to do good. It expands. Your ability to do good expands. And then you begin to experience true, genuine, authentic life, the way the Bible says each and every man, woman, and child should be able to experience it every single day, day in and day out. Now, we're going to begin 1 Timothy chapter 6. And just as we go through it, you're going to see all these things, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. Paul is talking to his disciple, his mentee in the faith, if you will, whose name is Timothy. He's a young pastor preaching in a place, and he says, listen, I'm giving you some instructions. This is what you need to do. Timothy, my disciple, my son in the faith, here's what I want you to do. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. There's the first thing, which is so unreliable, and we know that, right? How many of you have anything whatsoever, whether it's 401k, retirement plans, in the stock market at this point in time? See, you know, right? Money is incredibly unreliable, especially right now. You have no idea. In fact, some of you may not even want to open the paper to look or open your internet to look because you know that it could be anything all over the place. And so money, it's unreliable. There's not an ability to just trust in it because it may fail you. But then he comes back with this. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need. So this, listen, your trust of money decreases. Your trust in God increases because he will never fail. But then notice what it says next. As your trust in God increases, what does he do? He gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. See, that's the thing sometimes we forget. That if we trust God, we think if we trust God more than we trust money, we put God first, that there's a temptation inside of us to believe that we're not going to enjoy life as much because God is that big evil meanie that doesn't want us to have any fun. And that's the perception. Let's be honest. If you grew up in church, the potential of you believing that God's a big cosmic killjoy that doesn't laugh or doesn't like to have fun, or then there's a real possibility. But if you've been at Friendship for any length of time, you know that the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, quite frankly, I think God's got quite a sick sense of humor sometimes. But the reality is that God desires to bless us with everything we need for enjoyment in this life. Then he goes on. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. There it is. Your ability to do good expands or increases exponentially. And they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may, what? Experience true life. See, and you see all five things that it says, if you will do this, it leads to the generous life, and you get to experience these five things in your life. So here's the big idea, very, very simply. To become generous, you must first learn how to be a giver. To become generous, you must first learn how to be a giver. Have you ever met somebody who thought they were generous but weren't a giver? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Generosity, the fuse, the match, the ignition for generosity is becoming a person who gives. Gives of their time, gives of their talents, gives of their abilities, gives of their income, because that is the idea, that is the kickstart, that's the ignition, that's turning the key of generosity on. To be a generous person, you've got to be a giver. And being a giver means that we mimic our Father, God the Father, who was the first giver. He gave life. He gave the world to Adam and Eve. He then, after they sinned and disobeyed, gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that all of their descendants, which include all of us, could have a restored opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so as we become a giver, it ignites the generosity thing inside of us that allows us to then become more and more like Jesus Christ. To become generous, you must first learn how to be a giver. Now, I know some of you, I know, because I remember the first time I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and my initial thought, if you read that first phrase, that first sentence is, I'm so glad I am not rich in this present world. Right? Because that's what it says. Teach those who are rich in this present world. And I think all of us would probably, regardless of your income, you look at somebody like Bill Gates or you know, people like that that have just millions and millions and millions and billions of dollars, you go, well, that is a rich guy, right? Man, he should be just like this. He should be a giver. He should do this. We're like, yeah, get those rich people. Here's the problem. We are comparing ourselves. And by the way, we always do that. Unless you are the richest person on the planet, you always compare your level of richness to those who are above you. We always do that. And here's the amazing thing. When you were first married, maybe you didn't make a lot of money. You were like, you know, Tracy and I, and you're like living in a dumpy apartment somewhere, you know, in a place that you shouldn't be, where murders are taking place in close proximity to your house. True story, not kidding. And you're like, man, I just don't know, and all this stuff. And yet, and now you're making twice that, but you still don't feel like you're rich. But if you were told when you were first married that you would make twice the income you are currently making, your response would be, yeah, man, listen, I'll be driving in a car, and it'd be awesome, it'd be sweet, this is so cool, because I'm making twice. But what happens? The more we get, the more we spend. See, that's the problem. We always think that the next level we get to will be when we become truly rich. So let's just pause for a moment. And we're going to put us as individuals and us as a nation, and we're going to compare us to the world for just a moment. Now, these are hardcore statistics, okay? That's easy for me to say. All right. If you make $15,000 a year, now that's not a lot. We can be honest with that. You're not raking in the big dough. But if you make $15,000 a year, you are in the top 7% richest people on the planet. Now pause for just a second. Let that sink in. If you are making $15,000 a year or more, you are richer than 93% of the rest of the world. You go, oh, well, hang on a second. Let me back that up just a second. Maybe it's not as, well, let's just keep going. If you make $20,000 a year or more, you are in the richest 3.2% of people on the planet. If you make $20,000 a year or more, you are one of the 3.2% richest people on the planet. If you make $25,000 a year, you are in the top 1.8% of people on the planet as far as wealth goes. If you make $30,000 a year, by the way, we have not yet hit the median income for the south side of Indianapolis. If you make $30,000 a year or more, you are in the top 1.1% richest people on the planet. And if you make over $35,000 a year, and by the way, roughly right about there is the median income on the south side of Indianapolis in the $35,000 to $45,000 range. If you make $35,000 or more a year, you are in the top 0.7% richest people on the planet. So if you are one of the average people on the south side of Indianapolis, you are in the top 99.3%. Or you are richer, excuse me, than 99.3% of the rest of the planet. Congratulations, you're rich. Now see that, it's like, oh man, now that applies to me. Now I've got to listen to what God's word actually says, because that actually applies to me. See, that's one of the greatest things about traveling around the world. That's one of the greatest things about getting out of your context. You realize how incredibly blessed we are. You realize that the average person around the world makes less than a dollar an hour. We are incredibly blessed. And the Bible says that if you are blessed with the riches of this world, that God has two requirements for you. The first requirement is that you steward or manage the money that God has given you well. And number two, you give in proportion to how God has blessed you. So we're going to talk today, very nuts and bolts, very right there. You may feel a little uncomfortable, but relax. We'll release that tension in a little bit, okay? Everyone just take a deep breath. Look at the people around you. Say, it's okay. Just, I know you don't believe it. Just say it. Guys, just pretend you're driving somewhere and you're lost and your wife just asked you, are we lost? Look at her and smile and say, it's going to be all right. We're not lost. We're all good. It's just good, okay? So here we go. Number one, if you're going to be a giver, you need to give initially. You need to give initially. I mean, just like a person who wants to be a musician, they must first pick up an instrument, right? A person that wants to be an excellent writer has to pick up a pen or open up a laptop. They have to do that first thing. And so if you want to be a giver that unlocks your ability to be a generous person, you must give initially. And what you must give initially is probably different than what you really begin to think. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Paul is referring to a group of people that he went to, and he talked to them about giving. And he was amazed at their response. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says this: they even did more than we had hoped. He said, we were stunned when we kind of laid out the need to them. We were stunned at their response. They did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give what? The first action when they were talked to about this idea of giving was the first thing they did is that they gave themselves to the Lord and to us just as we wanted them to do. If you are truly going to become a generous person, you must learn to give. And the first thing you need to give is giving of yourself 100% to Christ. You cannot be a truly, genuinely, authentically generous person if you have reserved anything and you're holding anything back from Jesus Christ. Because when you give of yourself completely to Christ, then the transformation of transforming you into the image of Christ, who is the greatest, most generous giver that the planet has ever seen, because he gave of himself completely, took on your sin and your shame, and died on a cross in your place, then the only adequate, correct response is to give of yourself. Jesus Christ does not want 99.9% of you. He wants all of you. And as we give of ourselves to him, then our natural response is to go all in for his mission. To see people come to know Jesus Christ. To see lives transformed. To give of your time. To give of your abilities. To give of your income. To be able to see the message and the mission of Jesus Christ become a reality in this world. To set people free from the slavery of sin. Now, here's an interesting statistic. 25%, so one quarter, of all American Christians, and we're going to define it even more than that, they define it this way: American Christians who go to church at least twice a month. So this removes the kind of, you know, Easter and Christmas and once a month. It's they're here 50% of the time, okay? 25% of American Christians who've accepted the generosity and the gift of Jesus Christ, who go to church and enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the ministry, enjoy all that is given to them through the other people who know Jesus Christ, 25% of them give absolutely nothing back to the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. 25% give absolutely nothing. So the first thing you need to do is give initially, of yourself, of your time, of your abilities, of your talents, and of your income. The second thing is, once you've taken that first step of giving initially, then the second thing is to begin to give consistently. Consistently. There's a thing that's called first fruits. Now, most of us are not farmers. Most of us probably, you know, if we have anything, we've got like a little salsa garden, you know, with the little jalapeno peppers and the little tomatoes and that type of thing. But that's about it. But in the Old Testament, the agricultural system was like, that was what everybody did. Everybody was either a farmer and they did harvest and, you know, fruits and vegetables, or they had, you know, pigs and cows and all that stuff. So that was what they did. And so God used this phrase that we're going to see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, to try to help them understand. And we'll translate a little bit today. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth. So in other words, give God back. Honor him first with your income. Then notice what he says: with the first fruits of all your crops. So what God is saying here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 is, listen, every time a harvest comes in, the first thing that you do with that harvest is give a portion back to God. And so what he's saying is, listen, every time you are blessed with whatever it is, the first portion of that, the first fruits of that comes back to God. So when we think about it in our culture today, when you do a job, when do you get rewarded for the job? Well, let's put it this way. Yeah, when do you get rewarded? We'll put it that way. When do you get rewarded for the job that you do? Payday. And so what we see here as we kind of put it in, maybe you go, the reward is not as much as I would like it to be. But think about it. When a farmer does his job, he gets rewarded at the harvest. When you do your job, you get rewarded at payday. And so the principle is every time you are rewarded, every time your fruits come in, every time your harvest comes in, your response is to take a portion of that and give it back to God. And so when we move from just giving initially and occasionally, the second thing is now to begin to give consistently so that every time you get paid, every time you get rewarded for the job that you do, a portion of that should be given back to God. Now, that does two things. First of all, it says, God, I trust you. I trust you more than I trust in my finances. I trust you to make up whatever difference that I am giving back to you because I'm thankful for all that you have done for me. When you receive, you give back. When you earn, you give back. When you've gotten from him, you return it back to him. That's the giving consistently portion. So give initially, give consistently. The third one, give proportionally. Give proportionally. Now, how awful would it be if we're reading through the Bible and it gives an exact amount, an exact dollar amount that everybody has to give? So let's just be silly for just a moment and just say, for an instance, that God did do that. And God says, listen, every time you receive your harvest, every time you get rewarded, every payday, I want you to give me $100, okay? $100. For some of you, you thought, $100, that's not bad. I could do that. Others of you are going, man, that's like half my paycheck. What's going on here? This is not cool because it's not proportional, is it? If you make $5,000, it's 2% of what you earn. If you make $500, it's 20% of what you've earned. And so it's not proportional. It's not, it doesn't balance it across. And so what God has said is, listen, I want you to give proportionally. Deuteronomy chapter 16, the last part of verse 16, the first part of verse 17. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So the idea is that God's not saying there's this expected dollar amount that you need to give. No, God's saying, listen, based upon how I have blessed you, based upon the rewards and the harvest that I give you because of your hard work, I want you to set aside a particular proportion. A modern day word for us would be percentage of what I have blessed you with to give back. A couple things really here. Let's just process this through. I told you we're going to get nuts and bolts and specifics and details. So I want to give you some additional information about the American church and American Christians. And remember, this is defined as people that come to church two times a month. They're here half the time, okay? So this is not like the person that just shows up and goes, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and doesn't go to church anywhere. This is somebody that shows up, all right? Average American church-going Christian gives 2.38%. So that includes the, 25% that don't give anything. And so it averages out that they give 2.38% of their income back to God. You know what's interesting? The average unsaved, secular, never goes to church person gives 2.36% to charity. There is no statistical difference in the amount that American Christians give versus people that don't even know or trust or love Jesus Christ give. Now, in that, though, that group of people that go to church twice a month, those Christians earn $2.5 trillion with a T dollars. Okay? Those people that go to church twice a month, that give only 2.38%, earn $2.5 trillion combined. They would be the seventh largest economy on the planet. That's pretty significant, isn't it? That's a lot of money that we all earn here. $2.5 trillion. So if they give 2.38%, if that just changed from 2.38% to 5%, okay? So just move it to 5% instead of 2.38%, that would be an increase of $70 billion, with a B, $70 billion to the message and the mission of Jesus Christ every year, just from American Christians alone, excluding the rest of the world. If, however, they began to give as God actually calls us to proportionally give, which is a tenth or 10%, the increase in ability and the amount of outreach, the amount of ministry, the amount of service projects, the amount of disaster relief, the amount of poverty relief, the amount of widow and orphan care would increase by over 700%. If the people who claim to know Jesus Christ actually did what the Bible taught as far as giving back proportionally a tenth back to Him, the church of Jesus Christ would be able to do ministry in the amount of 700% what is currently happening today. That's amazing. That is an amazing thought process. In fact, quite frankly, I think I would say this. I don't think the government would be needed to be able to step in and help people, because the Church of Jesus Christ would say, we got it. We're good. We don't need that. And that is just simply the beginning of what God has called us to give. A tithe, a tenth, back to Him. In fact, I want to just put this in context really quickly, because the next verse we're going to read is 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 4 through 5. And this is a moment in time when King Hezekiah, okay, there's a cool name. If you've got a baby boy coming, Hezekiah, you can name him Hezzy. It'd be awesome. King Hezekiah came to the throne, and the people of Israel had stopped giving anything back to God. They had just stopped. And because of that, the temple had essentially closed down. The priests couldn't do their job. The Levites, the servants of the priests couldn't do their job. They literally had to leave and go out to the outskirts to find jobs just to be able to provide for their families. And so nothing was happening because the people of God were not giving. And so the king comes to the high priest. He says, why aren't you guys doing your job? He says, we can't. It is impossible for us to minister to the people of God because we don't have any ability to do it. Our hands are tied. We've got to provide for our families. And so King Hezekiah made a decree. He says, listen, people of God, God has said that the expectation, if you are a follower of God, if you are sold out to God, is to give a tithe, a tenth back to Him. And we need to do that so the ministry of God can actually take place and we can do what we're called to do as a nation, as a people, as followers of God. And so he ordered the people, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 4 through 5, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites so that they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits, there that is again, of their grain, their new wine, their oil, their honey, and all the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. Now, we don't have time to go into the rest of this, but let me just give you a synopsis of what took place. They gave so much, they ran out of room to put it. They literally had to start stockpiling it in the courtyard of the temple because the storehouses were completely full. And so because of that, there were people that were widows and orphans that they were able to actually supply their needs for them. And then the outskirts heard what Jerusalem did, and so the rest of Israel began to give. And it took them 4 months of nonstop people showing up giving. And there was a famine that was in the land. There was drought that was in the land. And all of that began to stop. And the people of God began to grow. And the people of God became strong. And they began to do what they were doing. And the ministry of God continued because the people of God began to do what God had called them to do. Now listen, don't tithe. Don't give a tenth simply because you want to do it out of obedience. That's not really the reason behind it. A tithe is given to the local church so that the church can do the ministry effectively. When God's people tithe, the church is resourced, the word of God is preached, the world sees Jesus, and the impact is off the charts. But don't tithe just because God says so. Tithe because you believe in the mission of Jesus Christ. Tithe because you believe that lost people need to be found. Tithe because you have experienced the change that's taken place in your life. And you want other people, your friends, your neighbors, their kids, those teenagers that drive up and down your street so fast. You want them to come to know Jesus Christ. I don't know that it'll slow them down, but at least they'll go to heaven. That's why you give. Not because somebody's going, listen, I want you right here to write down what you earn and then take. No, that's not giving out of a cheerful heart. That's giving out of force, and that's giving out of compulsion. That's giving because you have to, not because God has so changed you from the inside out that it is a joy and a privilege and excitement to watch God take what you give and exponentially grow it to turn it into impacted, changed, transformed lives to the people of Jesus Christ that stand up here and proclaim Jesus Christ through baptism, begin to serve and become a part of the body of Christ. That is why you should give, and that is why you should tithe. Tithing is life-giving, spirit-liberating, soul-revealing practice that just inspires you and changes the very fabric of your life. Tithing is the proclamation to Jesus Christ that says, I'm giving my first, I'm giving my best, and I'm trusting you to multiply the rest and make it more than enough. And I tell you, Tracy and I have tithed ever since we were first married. In fact, we do everything through bill pay now. You know, that I know some of you work for different banks. I'm just saying, we have Chase. Their online banking is awesome. And there's only one check that leaves our account. We get paid on the 15th of every month. There's only one check that leaves our account on the 15th, and that is our tithe. Because we want the very first thing that comes out when we are rewarded and our harvest comes in from what God is giving us, we want the very first thing that comes out to be coming back to God, because we've seen that it changes not only us, but it changes other people when we are faithful and generous in giving back. But there are two other things, and I just want to zip through those really quickly because I know we've taken a lot of time here this morning, but there are two other things. So you give initially, you give consistently, you give proportionally, and then you give generously. That's the next one. You see, there's another thing that God calls us to. He says we are to give of our tithe and our offering. Our tithe, that tenth, that's kind of the threshold. That's the initial thing that God expects from us. But then as God blesses us, he says, as I bless you and things come up and there are needs that arise, I want you to give an offering over and above that. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. Paul had shown up. He says, listen, there's this need that's coming up. And on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. He says, listen, This is over and above what you give. But folks, listen, there's a need in Jerusalem. People are starving. They're under persecution. They're not allowed to work because they're considered Christians now. And listen, there's a need. And the people said, okay, we would like to give to that. And we're giving over and above what we have given, a portion of how God has blessed us. And we're going to set it aside to be able to do that. And so as needs arise, as new ministry opportunities come in, as a ministry needs resources, as people need resources, as there's a disaster that takes place that needs to be given to, whatever the case may be, that is over and above the tithe as a giver. And then there's the last one. And this one may be the most difficult, but it's also probably the most life-transforming. And that is give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. Paul was referring again to this problem that was taking place in the churches at Jerusalem. And they were under incredible persecution. And they were literally starving, being thrown in prison. And he was going through all the churches that he had planted. And he was telling them what was going on. He said, listen, folks, this is bad. These people, I mean, literally, they were taking parents out of homes and putting children in prison and putting them, this is when they began to put them in the Roman Colosseum and the lions and the bears would come and just tear them to pieces. And this was bad. And so he communicated this to all of his churches. He said, listen, this is so big, guys. You have to understand what's going on. And I want you to see this one church's response, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, he did not go to Carmel or Noblesville. He didn't go to Center Grove. He went to a place where they did not have money. In fact, he said that they were extremely poor. And as he communicated this to them, they said, listen, we may be poor, but this has so compelled us. We want to give. And notice what they did. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. So they said, this is how much we can give without it making a significant negative impact on us. But, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service with the saints. In other words, Paul said, listen, they gave what they were able to give, and then they said, listen, we need to give more. We need to make some changes in what we're doing to be able to give more, because this matters more than whatever it is that we're doing right now. And we believe that God is calling us to give, and we believe that God is going to make up the difference, whatever it may be, because this is just too big of a deal. And sometimes in our lives, God puts things on our hearts that just strike a chord with us. Things that we just love personally, and it may not even be for everyone, it may just be for you. Something that hits your heart, your personality, how God has crafted you, and you see that, or you hear that, or you talk to someone that shares that incredible need, and you go, man, whatever is going on in my life, I've got to alter that to be able to give more than even I believed I could give, because this matters so very much. God compels us to give sacrificially, to alter things in our own life and in our lifestyle that enables us to give more than we even thought we could give, because that mattered so much. The definition of sacrifice I came across and I thought it was interesting. Listen to this. It's the surrender of something prized or desirable for something of a higher and more pressing purpose. In other words, we are presented with something so just overwhelming to us that we say, listen, we'll drop our cable bill, we'll drop this, we'll stop getting lattes at Starbucks. I mean, I know for some of you, that's life-changing. For some of the people that love you, that's life-changing. You're like, please, just drink some coffee of some kind. But you say, listen, I will make whatever sacrifice I need to make, because what God is calling me to give to is so big that I know that this needs to happen. I want to wrap up this with giving you a phrase, and it's on your notes there. And I want this to resonate with you, because I believe that it is almost a purpose statement for us as a church as we move forward in this area of giving, and it just kind of encapsulates all of what we've talked about this morning. As a church, I want to challenge you to do this. We give as much as we can so that we can do as much as we can to help as many as we can. We give as much as we can so that as a collective group, a body of Christ, we can do as much as we can to help as many people as we can. I think I've said this every single week. The end result, the greatest purpose of generosity is changed lives. That's what we're here for. We're not here to look pretty, because quite frankly, only a handful of us are. Let's just be honest about it. And I'm not one of them, okay? But let's just be honest about it. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to build a big name for us. The name that we want proclaimed is the name of Jesus Christ. Because everyone may know the name of friendship, but if they don't know the name of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. That's the bottom line. We give as much as we can so that we can do as much as we can to help as many as we can. Now, I know, let's be honest now. Some of you are sitting there and you're being very cynical right now. And I love you, but you're being cynical. Because in your mind, you're going, he's just saying this because he wants us to give to friendship. And I'm going to be very honest with you. That is true. I do want you to give to friendship. And here's why I say that. Because I believe in what friendship is doing. I believe that the people whose lives are being changed for eternity. I believe that the marriages that are growing stronger are going to raise a next generation of kids who love and know Jesus Christ and have an example of what a true marriage is supposed to look like. I believe that the people who are being healed from their past hurts and abuses matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us. I believe it so much that I'm just not in financially from a tithing and an offering standpoint, but I have dedicated my life to it. But I don't want you to give a penny to Friendship Church today. Not one penny. In fact, everything that you give today, we're giving away. Every penny, every nickel, every dime, every dollar, every $5 bill, $20 bill, $100 bill. Is that all of them? Every check that's written is not staying here. We're giving it all away. Now, I know that some of you are going, is this the thing you were talking about? Yes, a church giving all of its money on a Sunday away. You've never probably heard that before. We're giving it all away today. Because we believe that as God has blessed us as a church, we should in turn bless others. And so everything, as the offering comes around today, whatever you put in the offering is going to go outside of our church. And I'll tell you where in just a minute. But maybe you're sitting there and you're going, oh, crap, I forgot my wallet, I don't have my checkbook. That's okay. Because if you want to participate, we actually have the iPad set up in the back, and you can do that whole square thing with the, you know, debit card or credit card or Discover card or American Express or whatever it is that you use. And you can put in whatever amount you want to do, and anything that comes in through that will also be given away today. And the reason that we're doing that is because we're going to give it all away to a ministry that is very near and dear to our hearts, and that's the Boaz Project. Now, if you're not familiar with the Boaz Project, let me just give you a little bit of information on what's going on. By the way, you can't tell the second service this, okay? Because it ruins the whole thing. So don't tell them. Let me tell you why we're doing this. Because they minister to and take care of over 600 orphans on two different continents. And every year, they give out these little cardboard banks to elementary schools and churches and Sunday schools. And they literally, from the entire year, from January 1st till about the middle of November, they are collecting nickels and pennies and quarters and dimes so that at the end of the year, they can give a small Christmas gift to each and every one of these orphans. Now, really, it's a box that has a small gift in it. It has socks. Those of you that are wondering, what in the world was with the socks this week? If you don't follow me, I'm telling you, you're missing it out. You should look it up. They give crayons and pencils and a little gift, and it costs about $20 per kid. Now, I know some of you are not the greatest in math. That's not necessarily my greatest thing either. But if you take 20 times 600 plus, that's over $12,000 that they have to collect with nickels and quarters and dimes and little banks throughout the entire year. And as we heard about that, I said, you know what? We can do that. And so today I want to challenge you. Because everything that comes in today is going directly. By the way, Boaz does not charge an administrative fee. They don't like take 25% off the top or anything like that, like, you know, some of those funds out there that do. There's no administrative fee. Every dollar that comes in goes directly to purchasing Christmas gifts and supplies for those children. And oh, by the way, here's the reason that they do that. Because so many of these kids have been so hurt by parents who just literally drop them off and don't want anything to do with them. They're very cynical. And so as they give that Christmas gift, they're able to then continue to share about the greatest Christmas gift that has ever been given, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I said, you know what? And I told them, I said, listen, my church, I know that when I tell them this, we're going to be able to do this. We want to provide Christmas gifts for 200 orphans plus. That's $4,000. And I know that you can do that. I know that that's not hard. And maybe it's more than that. I don't know. But whatever comes in, we're not capping it at $4,000. Whatever comes in goes directly to purchasing the Christmas gifts for those orphans. And I tell you, I don't know about you, but when I think about that and when I hear what the Bible says in the book of James, it says the greatest form of religion is to take care of the needs of widows and orphans. The most religious thing, and we're not big on religion, but the most religious thing that you can do is to give sacrificially today to supply for the needs of orphans in Russia and in India. And whatever comes in today goes directly to them, because we believe that as God has blessed us, we should be a blessing to others. We give as much as we can so that we can do as much as we can to help as many as we can. Will you take the first step in becoming a generous person and become a giver? Father God, we thank you so much. The incredible privilege of being able to partner with you around the world. And I pray today as we give, God, I pray as we give, maybe even though we've already given, that we give because we see the greater purpose. We see that there are over 600 orphans that need to hear more about Jesus Christ, who need maybe to see that tangible expression of the love of Christ in the people that watch them and take care of them and love them so that they could take that step to become followers of Jesus Christ. We ask for that today, God. We pray that today in this service and in the next one that we will be able to bless over 200 orphans so that they may hear the crystal clear message of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now maybe you're sitting there, you're going to, I want to do this immediately.